Now we're live. Okay, good. It's good to be alive. Okay, this is our final offering for this year, 5779. And we have a very exciting class. It's going to be all about matzah. 5779. That's this year. Pesach's just in a few days away, so. I'm going to wager to say you'll never look at your matzah the same way again. And you're not supposed to. Okay, let us begin. So the first thing that I want to begin with is something that I shared with you previously in passing, and it comes from the Shiboli HaLeket, one of the great Rishonim, and that is that Rabbi Gamliel's introduction of these three ideals of Pesach, Matzah, and Maror, as we've learned, largely, we're following the notion that this is Haggadah. This is the essence of the telling. And the Shiboli HaLeket puts it beautifully. He says, Ata chayzer ala tshuva. Now we're going back to the questions. Many people don't kind of put two and two together. The child asked questions. He never got any answers. This used to bother me as a kid, actually. It used to bug me. So he never gave me an answer. I asked you a question about matzah. I asked a question about maror. And I guess by the time I got to this part of the Haggadah, I wasn't paying attention anymore. But really and truly, if the child asked specific questions, why didn't he get an answer? And some of the commentaries in the Shiboli HaLeket suggest that up until now, all of what we discussed only answers the last question, which is the question of mesubim, of leaning, of luxuriously sitting, of lounging around. Why are we luxurious tonight? Because we were slaves and we were freed. So we're celebrating our freedom. We're celebrating the fact that we are no longer enslaved. But we didn't talk about matzah. The child asks, what's up with the matzah? The child asks, what's up with the maror? The child asks a good question. He used to ask a question about the Korban Pesach. We don't have that question anymore. Instead, we inducted a different question of mesubin. Now, I don't want to take you on a tangent, but if you'll remember, we talked about the charoses and the dipping in a different class this year in our customs and conventions, and the charoset becomes the completion of the maror, actually. So the child didn't get an answer not to the dipping, not to the maror, and not to the matzah. And this is what the Shiboli HaLeket says. Now we're coming back to the original questions. V'al'elu shle shedvarim, mitzvah ha'agadah miyosedes, was on these three things that the entire mitzvah of the Haggadah was founded. The Haggadah, the telling, is supposed to happen in a manner of the child asks and we respond. Yes, it's true, sometimes the child doesn't ask, at psachle, start him off. Sometimes you just have to begin the conversation, but that's not ideal. We don't hope for a child who doesn't know what's going on. We hope for a child who's able to ask questions. So we should have a dialogue. So it should be a meaningful exchange. Now, the Korban Pesach, well, that question never got asked. Hopefully this year it will be asked, but up until now, for the last 1950 years, it hasn't been asked because we don't have a Korban Pesach. And that's why I wanted to emphasize today, this question did get asked. And the question was, why is it that we're eating matzah tonight? And so we now go on to the second piska, the second one of Rabbi Gamliel's teachings. And before we do that, though, I want to point out that in the Haggadah, the Alter Rebbe writes, Neitel ha-perusa biyodei v'yoymer. He takes the broken piece of matzah in hand, and he says. So the Rebbe comments on this, that even though the Alter Rebbe here says, Neitel ha-perusa biyodei, you take the broken matzah, because there are three matzahs. There's a whole matzah on top, there's a whole matzah on the bottom, there's a broken one in the middle. Presumably, the broken one is, we should have lechem oini. We should have bread of affliction, but also lechem sha'oinin olav, bread upon which we can tell the story. To tell the story, we have to have matzah to speak about. This is our show and tell, if you will. These are our not only our talking points, but also our visuals. Here's our demonstration. So we want to have it broken. Then we have a different problem. You're supposed to make a bracha on two whole matzahs. So that's one of the reasons we ended up with three matzah. So when you make a bracha, you can have in your hands two whole matzahs and the perusa, the broken ones, in between. And then, of course, when you finish making hamotzi, as we're going to learn later on, we drop the third matzah and we only hold on to the broken matzah. the top matzah, because we want to make a bracha on the broken matzah. The broken matzah symbolizes the brokenness that we came out of. So here it says, Neitla prusa biyadeh. And interestingly, in the Altar Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch, he goes even further. In the Altar Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch, in Simen Tuf Ayin Gimel, which is chapter 473, which deals with the laws of the Seder, in subchapter 45, the Altar Rebbe says, Tzarech lahagbiya ha-matzah. You have to raise up the matzah. Lahar oisa lahamisubin, to show it to everybody who's present. Shetechaviv ha-mitzvah aleihem, so that the mitzvah will become more cherished before them. Which this is taken from the words of the Rashbam. The Rashbam actually comments, the Gemara talks about the idea of raising up the matzah, and the Gemara asks the question, why is it that we raise up the matzah? And the Gemara's response is, because tzarech lagbia, you got to pick it up and show it. And why do we have to pick it up and show it? Rashbam says, kishayimer matzah zu, when you say matzah zu, you say marazeh, you pick it up, to show it to the assembled, so that the mitzvah will be more meaningful, more cherished, more valued in their eyes. Alter Rebbe actually quotes this idea in short form. And here he says, Neitla prusa, take the broken piece. But the Rebbe comments, it's true, it says all these things. However, you should know that in the Siddur of Rashi, where Rashi wrote himself a Siddur with instructions, and his disciple, Rabbi Simcha Vitri, who wrote something called the Machzor Vitri, there it says, Kishemagia lematzazu marazeh maniach yode aleihem. Not that you pick it up and show it. That was Rashbam's idea. That was Rashi's grandson. Rashi himself wrote that you place your hand on the matzah, or you hold the matzah, but you don't actually pick it up and demonstrate. And the Rebbe suggests, why would they do that? Here the Gemara says, Sarach lahagbia. It's a clear Gemara. Amar Rava, matzah tzarech lahagbia. Matzah has to be raised up. Why would Rashi and his disciple Machzor Vitri say otherwise? So the Rebbe suggests ulai nusach achar hoyolahem b'shas. They may have had a different version of the Talmud. So it was different versions. So it seems they may have had a different version where it didn't say lahagbia, but would say rather something like lahaniach yad. You have to place a hand. And the Rebbe notes that the custom of the Rebbes was that they would hold the second and third matzah, and they would hold it in a cloth. Our Rebbeim did not have these fancy tiered matzah kind of holders with different shelves in it. The Rebbeim followed the custom of the Arizal, which is you place the matzah, and between each matzah is only a cloth, and then on top of the cloth you place the different simonim, the different items that we use during the course of the Seder, that it represents the concept of a keli, of a vessel. And the six different items represent the idea of the orot, of the energy, or and keli, a basic mystical principle, like having a sentiment and then translating it into words. You took an energy and you put it into an envelope, a convention. So that's what the idea of orot and keli mean. And when we're trying to serve Hashem through these mitzvahs, we're trying to create receptacles, envelopes to which we should be able to download the blessing. It doesn't have to mean a cup, like a cup of coffee. It could mean having Adobe to open up a PDF. The point is you have to have the right software to be able to download, to be able to receive. So we have the message, the email, the picture, and then you have to have the software that opens it up. Orot and Kalim. So the matzah is actually in cloth. As many have the tradition, they have cloth matzah covers with three sections. So that Abayim used to hold the second, which is the broken, and the third, the bottom matzah, in the cloth, and then when they said the idea of marazeh, they would put their hands on two, what we call it, a wrap, a lettuce horseradish wrap. That was the custom, that we took horseradish, and the horseradish is wrapped around with romaine lettuce. And so one is for Korach, which is called Chazeres, and one is for Mor, which is called Mor, and they're both on the Seder plate, so the Rebbeim would put their hands on both of them when they would say it. So even though it says Lahagbia, we follow in the end the custom of Rashi and Machzor Vitri, who may have had an actual different version in the Shas. Okay, now we have arrived. Let's get into matzah. And this is what the balance of the class is going to be about, the notion of the matzah meaning. As we already talked, the concept of these Shleisha Dvarim, of these three things, as Rashbam told us, is you have to be mefaresh taimon. You have to explain this, not just say magic words, Pesach matzah mor. You have to explain it. What is Pesach? Why do we have a Korban Pesach? Why is it called a Korban Pesach? We've discussed that in the last two classes. Today we're going to talk about what's the answer to matzah. The child asked the question, why do we eat matzah? Every night of the year, there's crackers, there's wafers, there's bread, there's rolls, there's baguettes. Tonight, only matzah. What's up with the matzah? Why has the matzah become the proverbial Pillsbury doughboy? Why is he the only one sitting at the table today? So, oh, matzah zoo. This matzah. Sha'anu eichem that we eat al shum ma. Why do we eat this matzah? And the answer is, al shum shele hispik batzekes shalaveseinu lahachmetz. We're now looking inside the Haggadah. The Haggadah reads, because Hashem did not allow the dough of our ancestors to ferment, to reach the process of chimutz, of the full development of the chemical process which unfolds when alkaline comes in contact with AmyB or AmyD Lacy, the chemicals that are found in the flour that's derived from the five grains, until the God of the King of all kings revealed himself, the Holy One, he redeemed them. So the first thing I want to tell you is we go back to the Mishnah, which we discussed in the previous classes. All of this is predicated on the words of the Mishnah. And the Mishnah just says the words, matzah al shum, doesn't even say matzah al shum ma, just matzah al shum, shenigalu avoseinu mimitzrayim. Matzah? Because we were redeemed. That's all the Mishnah says. Matzah? Because we were redeemed. So obviously, that doesn't explain very much. Okay, matzah because we were redeemed, and what? Says the Rebbe, here the Baal Haggadah, the unknown anonymous author of the Haggadah, slightly deviates from the Mishnah, develops the Mishnah, he fills in where the Mishnah doesn't explain and elaborate for the Haggadah for the purposes. The Mishnah is just halachas, but the Haggadah is a story. That's the actual text you're supposed to be reading. So he says, when it comes to the Seder night, we have to tell the story. We have to provide an answer for the child. We have to explain what we're doing. Ubala Haggadah mefarish. The Baal Haggadah comments, opens, elucidates the Mishnah. Umevayer, and he explains. Al shum shenigalu. True. The Mishnah says, why do we eat matzah? Matzah is al shum shenigalu, because we were redeemed. That's what the Mishnah says. Yeah, but that doesn't really tell us why matzah. So the Rebbe says, al shum shenigalu, and here the Rebbe emphasizes, v'al oifen hagu'ula, the way that Hashem redeemed us. There was a specific way Hashem redeemed us. The matzah doesn't just speak about our redemption, it speaks about the manner in which we were redeemed. How does matzah speak about the manner in which we're redeemed? And it's really interesting that most people know about the comments of the Ibn Ezra, who says that when he was imprisoned in India, they gave matzah to the prisoners to eat. There's a whole dispute whether the Ibn Ezra was ever in India, whether he was writing about something he heard from somebody else, or he actually did have these experiences. And that's there is a Torah concept, and it's written by Rishonim, that the Jewish people did eat the concept of matzah. And I'll soon show you that it's written in Rishonim that they didn't give the Jewish people time to allow the dough to rise. But that's not the main story. That's not the essence of matzah. The idea of matzah, that this is the bread that we ate in Mitzrayim, is really not the main story. It's true, we say in the beginning, hey, lach man yodah achal avasana b'Mitzrayim. This is the poor bread we ate in Mitzrayim. It's true, we do say that. And that could be understood to mean what we ate during our tenure as slaves in Mitzrayim, although it could also be understood, this is the matzah we ate in Mitzrayim the night before the redemption. And there is such a concept of us having eaten in a manner that we were not allowed to bake normal bread. However, that's not the storyline. That's not why we eat the matzah. That's not why the Pesach and matzah have become synonymous, and that is the poster child for Pesach. The reason is, says the Haggadah, al shum shalehispik betzekes shalveseinu lahachmetz. The reason that we eat matzah on Pesach is because God did not allow the matzah to rise until he revealed himself over them. What does that mean? God didn't allow the matzah to rise? And then he revealed himself? What does not allowing the bread to rise have to do with revealing himself? What does bread that doesn't rise have to do with geula, with going out of Mitzrayim? This is a really difficult passage in the Haggadah. A lot of people don't make any sense out of this. They can't figure this out. What is it talking about? This is why we eat matzah? Because what? Shall he speak but sekes? He didn't allow our dough to rise? What do you mean didn't allow a dough to rise? We didn't allow our dough to rise either. We're told not to eat matzah. We ate matzah. God told us to eat matzah. We ate matzah. That's why we eat it? Look, what's going on over here? And this really needs to be explained and understood, because this is one of the key messages of the Haggadah. The child asked a question. He said, B'chol ha'leilos, all the nights, ano ochlim, chometz u'matzah. We eat chometz u'matzah. Halayla zeh, kulei matzah. Everybody knows this question. Everybody can sing it. Okay, so what's the answer? The child deserves a real answer. Why can't we eat bread, pizza, bagels, and baguettes? What's wrong with bread? It's fine all year. Challah was great last Friday night, last Shabbos. Why all of a sudden it must be matzah? What's the answer?
I thought it was clear. Like, all these years we've been telling them, you know, the family, that we were in a hurry and there was no time to for the bread to rise. So we eat matzah because we have to experience, like, we came out of Egypt. So that's why we eat the matzah.
Very good. I'm not going to argue with anything you said, because you just parroted over the Haggadah. That's great. But why is that such an important part of the story? Like, who really cares what happened? It's like focusing on a tiny little technical detail. It's like your life was endangered, and you were taken hostage. And it happened to be that when the rescuers came through that door, they were wearing a green sweater. So for the rest of your life now, you wear green sweaters. I mean, okay, fine, that was a detail. So they had to run out. Or we were redeemed, and the first meal we ate was falafel. So from now on, falafel is a holy food, because that's the first lunch we had. I understand. Okay, it's sentimental. Okay, falafel's nice. It was the first lunch we had. Okay, I mean, right, maybe we should talk about what happened. That'd be more important. Is the first thing you ate that meaningful? You have people who came through traumatic experiences, they will tell you the first meal they had. People who were liberated from the camps will tell you the first meal they had. They will not tell you that became the object of their being. That because they ate this food or that food, the first food, that for the end of time, this food is sacred. We had potatoes, so therefore I eat potatoes every day.
I think it's the hurry, that they were in a hurry.
You are absolutely right. It is the hurry, because it says so. It says so. The question is, what's up with the hurry? Why is the hurry a big deal? So we have to hurry. And if we wouldn't have to hurry, it wouldn't be Yetzias Mitzrayim. What if we wouldn't have ran? What if we would have walked? What if we would have ridden in golf carts? We wouldn't get out of Egypt. Why has that become such a focus? To the point that we're eating matzah. And we focus on the matzah. And we talk about the matzah. And the whole story revolves around the matzah.
In case Pharaoh changes his mind.
In case Pharaoh changes his mind? Really? Does that work for you? We got lucky? We got out before the Pharaoh changed his mind. Guess what? He did change his mind. It didn't help him. If God was going to take us out, whether the Pharaoh would or wouldn't change his mind, we were leaving Mitzrayim. So we need to understand this. So therefore, the Rebbe points out a key word here. Not only Al-Shum Sheniglu, the Mishnah Balagoda explains. What does it mean Al-Shum Sheniglu? Eat matzah because we were redeemed. That makes no sense. Eat matzah because we were redeemed. What's the connection? We were redeemed, very nice. Oh, but we ate matzah when we were redeemed. So what? And if we ate scrambled eggs, are we eating scrambled eggs now? What difference does it make? How does matzah speak about redemption? What about matzah represents or becomes emblematic of being redeemed from a difficult situation? So the Rebbe says the Baal HaGadah is explaining. Ashum Sheniglu means Va'al Oifen HaGa'ula. That we want to emphasize the way in which we're redeemed. It's not just being redeemed. There's the way in which we're redeemed that plays such an important role in understanding who we are and telling over the tale. Why? So first of all, you're right. Shehoysa b'mehirus kol kach, that we were left in such haste, that we couldn't even allow dough to rise. It doesn't take very long for dough to rise. You're making challah, you turn around, it rises. The only time it takes a long time is if you're sitting and staring at the dough. If you're staring at it, like, no, could you rise already? But a normal person is baking challah and doing 16 things, because that's what you guys do when you work. You do a bunch of things. Before you know it, the dough is rising. It's all over the counter already. It happens almost like this. Like, what do you have to do to get the dough to rise? Nothing. Leave it alone. It'll rise. So the emphasis here, it was b'mehidos kol kach. It was almost like the blink of an eye. Like, it's just a few minutes. In a few minutes, left to its own devices, it already rose. And that's how fast we left Mitzrayim. It's like, if you had to describe an amount of time in a way that would be applicable in every place and in every time, what would it be? You can't talk about, you know, be a Chinese water clock if you lived in China. It would be a sundial if you lived in the Middle East. It would be an hourglass if you lived in Europe. Every place had different methods of telling time. Today we do everything, you know, electronically. Satellite clocks are a new thing. You don't even have to set it. It's connected to a satellite. Everybody's on the same time. So what's the universal way to tell time? A universal, huh? Yeah, that works during the day. But you have to have a good sundial also. A universal way is every human being has got to eat. You're human, you got to eat. The human being who doesn't have to eat has not yet been created. Moses did it a few times for 40 days and 40 nights, and we still talk about that. Every human being has got to eat. And what is the most basic of foods? Carbohydrates, bread. We say, loy al alechem levada yichyodam. It's not only by bread, but you got to eat bread. So if you got to eat bread, in order for bread, whether it's bread or crackers or cookies or pasta, whatever it is, but if you're eating complex carbohydrates, basic grains, and you have to have basic grains in your diet, the Atkins diet is not healthy. You need grains in your diet. So if you have complex carbohydrates, you could be whole wheat, that's fine. But you still have to have grain. How long does it take for grain to rise? How long does it take for grain to ferment? It takes 18 minutes. It was that way 3,500 years ago. Is that way 2,000 years ago? Is that way 1,000 years ago? Is that way 500 years ago? It's still that way today when you people throw flour, water, and eggs into a bread maker and put it on a timer and wake up in the morning to fresh bread. It's still the same way. How long does it take? It takes 18 minutes. So if you're looking for a universal way to know time, to tell time, in a way that everybody will be able to relate to, what's the easiest way to do it? Everybody eats. Everybody eats. And everybody knows what it takes for the bread to rise. Now, it's true. In today's day and age, very few people today actually make their own bread. Today, the kids think their bread grows on a shelf in a bakery or in a grocery store. But until very recently, it was common knowledge that if you wanted bread, how long did it take? 18 minutes. And if you wanted to use a paradigm of haste, what would you use? It's the paradigm of haste. A paradigm of haste would be before the bread managed to rise. It's a natural figure of speech. Before the bread managed to rise. Now we're talking about the uprooting, if you will, of a nation that had lived in a country for 210 years. That's a long time. I don't know any Jewish people who lived in Canada for 210 years. I don't even know if there's hardly any Europeans lived for 210 years. 210 years is a long time with deep roots. People were living in the homes or in the neighborhoods that their parents lived, that their grandparents lived, a minimum 4 or 5 generations. And people lived long lives there. And they had their environment, their comfort zone. However uncomfortable it was what they were used to. And an entire nation of millions of people had to pick up and leave in the blink of an eye. Do you know how fast it went? We're talking about fire drill standards. We're talking about the evacuation of millions of people in 18 minutes. That's mind-boggling. That's unbelievable. And that's the point we're making. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim in such haste. Before the bread could rise, we were taken out. Ad shele hispik. Asher rak baze yuvon shegeula saviseinu mechayeves lechel matzis. This is the only way we could understand. What does matzah have to do with redemption? What's the connection?
Speed.
But redemption and speed are not one and the same. Whether we were redeemed in half a day, in 2 days, in a week, or in 18 minutes, redemption is redemption. Freedom is freedom. How long did it take to liberate the camps? It took time. The Allied soldiers walked in, barracks full of people barely alive. They had to bring food. People couldn't move. It took time. Not everybody got up. The camp wasn't empty in 18 minutes. No camps liberated were empty in 18 minutes. In fact, almost nothing happened in 18 minutes. It took more than 18 minutes for the word to get out that they'd been liberated. People didn't even believe that they'd been liberated. 18 minutes, a whole nation leaves Mitzrayim? This is a mind-boggling concept. So really and truly, matzah and redemption have nothing to do with one another. And I'll tell you why. Because matzah is known as whose bread? Rich people's bread or poor people's bread? Poor. Lechem ayni. What it means, lechem ayni, is bread of affliction. It's bread of poverty. Everything we do on the night of Pesach has to be punctuated with riches and luxury and joy. That's what the whole Pesach's about. There were people back in Europe who had maybe silver or china. They used it once a year. Once a year. They felt worthy of doing this on Pesach. Pesach. It was the richest night, most beautiful night. Pesach. And a Seder is supposed to look rich. It's supposed to look luxurious. It's supposed to look luxurious. We don't get French bread. We don't get Italian bread. We don't even get pizza. What do we get? Matzah. Hi, Zelda.
Hi.
I missed the last thing you said.
Oh, okay. I said, okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, and I'm wondering, I know that your wife and others are getting ready for Passover, but how are you getting ready for Passover for the congregants who will be attending the Passover session?
Well, Zelda, as George Washington said, I cannot tell a lie. How am I getting ready for Passover with my congregants? Well, first of all, I'm a human being, a father and a Jew, and I'm getting ready for Passover like everybody else is. I spent all day yesterday cleaning and preparing the house for Pesach. And I've done multiple sessions like that over the last couple of weeks as Jewish people who are home for Pesach do. And I think that most people who take Pesach seriously, they spend a good deal of time cleaning their homes and preparing the kitchen, or fridge or freezer, the places where chametz usually resides, for matzah and for the Passover diet, which moves in. So first and foremost, that's what I'm doing, as everybody else is doing. Another thing we should all be doing is thinking about others. During this entire month, from Purim to Pesach, the first thing that is talked about in the Code of Jewish Law is Kimcha de Pischa, or the need to ensure that every single member of Am Yisrael is able to enjoy and observe. And we do so with acts of kindness, caring and sharing, what the world calls charity. That's to make sure that the poor have what to eat. And I think also it's very important for everybody to stop and think of friends who are forgotten, people who are alone, and to ensure that everybody has a place for the Seder, and that everybody is able to experience the pageantry of Pesach and its beauty in the fullest sense.
Well, I think you're absolutely right, but I'd be honest with you, I don't think too many people are concerned with others and what they're doing on the holiday. They may, invite friends that they know well, they may invite their relatives, but people who are on the outside are still on the outside.
Well, Zelda, that is a bit of a pessimistic approach. I have to tell you that I guess I have a very special community, because in my community, people do think about others. In fact, yesterday, there was scores of members of my community on their own who every year organize themselves and distribute hundreds of food packages, not even directly in our neighborhood. Baruch Hashem, our neighborhood, for the most part, is people who are able to afford Pesach, but a couple of blocks away, going down to Steeles, where there are rental properties and people who can't afford to observe Pesach properly. Really, scores of people came out, and I was busy, I wasn't there, but I saw pictures on Facebook, and it was heartwarming. So, and my experience is that people do care about others, and I know many people.
I'm going to be staying at my friend Shayla, who's a member of your synagogue, and so I guess it's okay to just come in to the synagogue for Passover.
It's okay to come in every day of the year, Zelda. Our doors are never closed, even on the high holidays. Our doors are not closed, and there are no tickets, ever. So you're always welcome, as is every member of Am Yisrael, and there are oftentimes people who are not Jewish who are curious and come inside and want to see what this is about, and that's fine too. As Isaiah said, Beiti Beit Tefillah, Yukare l'chol ha'amim. My house is a house of prayer for all people, and all human beings have an opportunity to enter into a relationship with God, and should they wish to come to the house of worship, God's house of worship, they're always welcome. So you are welcome. But what I'm saying is that in our community, I find that people do care about others. I find that people do think about those who are needy, at least those they know about, and try to ensure that everybody has a place for Pesach. Now, you ask me what I'm doing as a rabbi. I didn't get to that yet. So far, I'm just talking as a Jew. So as a rabbi, one of the things I do is I organize the sale of chametz. And I've been getting hundreds of documents in which people empower me to sell the chametz. And I will be selling the chametz on Erev Pesach, as I have done for many years now. For those who want to know what the process is about, it's not secret. It's all in the open. I did it last year on Facebook Live, and I intend to do the same this year. And I encourage all of our listeners to visit our website, print out a form, fill it in, and fax it in. There's no charge, and I'm happy to do it for you. It doesn't change the amount of time I have to put in if there's extra papers put into the big bag. And this Zelda enables people to celebrate Pesach properly by ridding themselves of chametz, or that which the Torah prohibits, and then, of course, consuming matzah on the night, emphasis added, of Pesach, once it's dark. That influences and elevates and inspires us not only one night a year, not even 1 week a year, but really and truly all year long. Another thing I do, Zelda, during this time is I do a lot of Torah study about Pesach, and I do a lot of teaching about Pesach. Because the more we study, and the more we understand, and the more we're able to apprehend and appreciate cerebrally, the more filters through into our hearts, adding a realm of passion, of fervor, of love, excitement, and exuberance, and a sense of reverence and awe for the incredible privilege that we have to be Hashem's special children and to celebrate Pesach each and every single year, hopefully that much better than we did in the past. And our continued hope, Zelda, as we prepare for Pesach Tovshin Ayin Tes, the holiday of Passover in the year 5779 from creation, is that this will be the last week preparing for Pesach in a galut or exilic reality, and that Bezrat Hashem, Pesach itself, will be celebrated in Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, in the holy city of Yerushalayim, in the third Beis HaMikdash, with the joy of not only Matzah Marah, but also the Paschal offering, the Korban Pesach. And may that be speedily and in our days. Amen. Sorry, everybody out there. Okay, back to our subject. So, if the night of Pesach has such an emphasis on richness, having matzah is actually like a backwards message. It's the exact opposite of what we want to convey. We should be using the nicest breads, the finest breads. We should have a whole array of bread. And instead we say, nope, no bread, only matzah. Now, it has been noted by some people that when you finish paying for your matzah, you might be poor. But that was certainly not the intention. Or you have to be rich to afford matzah. That's certainly not the intention. So the big question here is, what is the Mishnah talking about? And this is a very, very important question to ask. It's a very difficult thing to understand. Matzah al shum shenigalu? Are you kidding? Chametz should be al shum shenigalu, not matzah. We drink wine, not Coca-Cola. Why? Because wine is the richest of beverages. It always has been, and it will continue to be. There's no drinks that are as expensive as wine. And there's nothing that's as royal as wine. So we drink wine, we recline, we have beautiful things on the table. It's a mitzvah to demonstrate riches and wealthness, except for the food we eat. The food we eat, absolutely impoverished. And that's al shum shenigalu. The Baal HaGadah knows exactly what you're thinking. And therefore he says, al shum shenigalu means not just because we were redeemed, but al oifen shenigalu, the way we were redeemed. How were we redeemed? We were redeemed in great haste. Okay, that still doesn't say anything to us. So we were redeemed in great haste. So what? Why is that so important? Why is that so meaningful? Why is that the key point of our narrative on the Pesach night? Says the Rebbe, The Yeshloimar, the Rebbe suggests, Asher Beis Hadvarim, that these two details, which two details? Number one, Etzem HaGeula, the very fact that we were redeemed. But seemingly as important as the redemption itself is Oifano, the methodology, which was in great haste, says the Rebbe, Echod Heim. It's one and the same. Redemption and haste are French fries and ketchup. They go together. Why do redemption and haste go together? And if we would be redeemed slowly, it wouldn't work. If we could have taken our time to luxuriously stroll out of Egypt instead of run, we wouldn't have had a redemption. So the Rebbe says the answer is Alpi Masher Kosev B'Sfarim, and what's written in very important Sfarim, and he begins to quote a number of them. The first Sefer that he chooses to quote is a Sefer of Kabbalah, which is known as the Siddur of Reb Shabsi Rashkover. Reb Shabsi Rashkover was a Talmud of the Arizal who wrote down some of the deepest secrets of Torah in the frame of the Siddur. Siddur, here's your Siddur, here's your daily prayers, here's the deeper meanings. It's a mitzvah to daven every day, says Rambam. Prayer is a basic part of our Judaism. He gave you the flavoring for prayer. Reb Shabsi writes over there, and the Rebbe doesn't quote this, but he just alludes to it, so I'll tell you what he writes there. Reb Shabsi says that there are 50 gates of tumah, 50 gates of impurity. And he says, had the Jewish people remained in Mitzrayim one moment longer, we never would have left. We would have sank. We would have sank into the 50th gate, and the 50th gate is an abyss, a black hole. Nothing comes out of there. Nobody has ever come out of a black hole. Once you get sucked in, you're gone. We were on the whirlpool. We were right on the edge of that black hole. And Hashem pulled us out in the last second. The Rebbe also notes to the Siddur called Kol Yaakov. What does it say there? Over there in the Siddur Kol Yaakov, it emphasizes that we were sunken into 49 gates. And had we remained a little longer, we would have sank and no longer been retrievable. Would have sank beyond the point of redemption. And that's why, says the Kol Yaakov, L'chein l'yochlu l'hismameya. We could not have tarried or delayed. Because Hashem had to reveal himself to us at that moment. Had he not revealed himself at that moment, we're done. Toast. We never would have been able to come back. There's a Tzroir Hamor. And the Tzroir Hamor was one of the great Rishonim, not in the Haggadah. These two are first is on the Haggadah. This is Shabshi, Rashkover, and Kol Yaakov. Why does the Rebbe quote them first? Not because they're earlier or more authoritative, because they're speaking on the Haggadah. And that's what's most important to understand. This is the meaning of the Haggadah. You want to understand the Haggadah. But now the background for this can be found in the Tzroir Hamor. In the Tzroir Hamor, it's brought down, and this Tzroir Hamor is brought in the Shalah as well. The Tzroir Hamor says that on the Pasuk, Ki gershu mi Mitzrayim, because we were driven out of Egypt. Who drove us out of Egypt? Who drove us? The Egyptians drove us out of Egypt. Why did they drive us out of Egypt? What made them suddenly drive us out of Egypt? They were compelled by a higher force. It says that the Jewish people, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, took us out of Mitzrayim. And it says, they baked the dough they took out of Egypt. We're getting details. What did they wear on their feet? Did they have shoes or sandals? What kind of clothes are they wearing? Did they bring winter coats? Were they dressed in skimpy clothes? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. All it tells us is how they baked their food. You think maybe that's meaningful? It doesn't give us any details, but how they baked their food we get. That they baked their food as matzah. Why? Kiloi chametz, because it wasn't chametz. Okay, why was that? Ki gershu mi Mitzrayim, because they were driven out of Egypt. Who drove them out of Egypt? So says the Tzeir Amor, ki gershu mi Mitzrayim. They couldn't remain over there, because if the Jewish people had remained anymore, then the process would have been completed. And once something becomes chametz, you could never reverse that process. It's irreversible. So this is a chemical reaction. water or anything which is alkaline-based comes in contact with AMEB or AMEC-LAC, these are the chemicals that are found in the five grains, and what happens? It triggers an immediate response. It's a chemical response. The chemical response is a process that begins called fermentation, in Hebrew, chimutz. And this process unfolds quite quickly. What are the symptoms of this process? The symptoms are little air pockets that begin to develop. And because the little air pockets begin to develop, the dough starts to become puffed up. It rises. That's the symptoms. Now, usually, this is very good. It tastes good. Nice, soft, hot bread. It's great. If you kill those chemicals, if you kill them before they can continue to express themselves, they're not exactly live in the typical sense, but they are live. It's like yeast is a live ingredient. So if you let it continue to be live, what you'll have is chametz. How could you not have chametz if you kill it? How do you kill it? Intense heat. Intense heat kills them. Once the active ingredient is dead, nothing else can happen now. Can't rise. What happens if you allow it to rise past 18 minutes? And then you decide to bring in all the heat in the world. Nothing can undo the process. The fermentation has happened. And once you become chametz, you can't become matzah again. You can never roll that back. With all the technology in the world, we can denature things and we can turn things around and we can bring substances into a laboratory and we can literally trace back to the amino acids. We can do amazing things today. One of the things we still can't do, and I'm going to wager we'll never be able to do, is undo the process once it's done. Once the horse leaves the barn, you can't put him back in. It's like being a little pregnant. It doesn't work. You can destroy the bread. Nebuch people destroy pregnancies, but you cannot undo it. And this is what the Tzer Amar says. He says, we were driven from Mitzrayim because had we remained, kimloi nima, a hair's breadth more, this is the hair's breadth between crossing from chametz, from matzah into chametz. Had we remained in Mitzrayim any longer, we would have become chametz. And chametz represents all kinds of negative things. Shalah expands on this, and he develops this idea further. And he says that the mystical secret of chametz is something which does not allow the presence of God. It lacks humility. We would never have become an appropriate vessel to receive the presence of God. Because once we would become filled with our own self-awareness, which is chametz, we never could have been in a state of bittul, full bittul. We never could have been really humbled before God again. And once you can no longer be humble before God, you can't be a member of Klal Yisrael. There's no Am Yisrael. The nature of Am Yisrael ultimately is, at its purest level, total subservience to Hashem. Nasa v'nishma, mesirat nefesh. The willingness to sacrifice everything, to give everything away. If we would have remained in Mitzrayim a little longer, we never could have come back from the brink. And that's why the haste in which Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim is extremely meaningful. That's the point.
So how do we know that? I'm asking because my grandchildren are going to ask me when I tell them.
How do we know?
How do we know that that was the right moment? Like,
how do we know? Because the Torah tells us. Our sages tell us. If you wish, if you need to have more of the actual source. So the Rebbe says, ultimately, this goes back to the Mechilta itself. The Mechilta says that the Jewish people left Mitzrayim not one moment too soon. Not one moment too soon. It said, would have waited a little longer to be finished. It says, Leil Shimurim, was a night, a guarded night. So there's a whole discussion about this guarded night and what that means and what it means to the future, when we will go out of Golos in the future. And then it says like this. The Mechilta says the following words. This is the night that Hashem promised Avraham Avinu, Halayla hazeh ani goel et banecha. And this night I'm going to redeem your children. Ukishegia haketz, when the time came, lo ikvan hakadosh baruch hu keheref ayin. God did not delay the blink of an eye. So people still blink. They've been blinking for thousands of years. A blink is a blink is a blink. It's like a second. A blink is another way to tell time. We weren't delayed for the blink of an eye. And this is the point. The Geula came exactly when it had to. Had it tarried one bit more, we would be finished. And that's the idea. That's what the matzah is telling us. That's the meaning. It's not just Hashem Shenigalu. Hashem Shenigalu, so what? And what did you tell me? Well, we came out in haste. So what? What's the connection between how we came out and the fact that we came out? Who cares how we came out? Who cares if we escaped in a wheelbarrow, a golf cart, or a Lexus? What's the difference? The main thing is I got out of there. But the answer is no. The way I got out made all the difference. Had we not gotten out, we never would have been able to be redeemed. I'll give you a silly example. In order to break the atmosphere, whatever it is, the projectile that's being sent into outer space has to be at a certain speed. If it's not at a certain speed, it simply will not be able to get past that glass ceiling. There actually is a proverbial glass ceiling. To get there, you need not only to have to be propelled, to be at that distance, to continue being propelled, but you need to be propelled at a certain speed. And if you're not being propelled at a certain speed, you won't make it through. You won't be able to break the atmosphere. And there are certain qualities or virtues necessary to re-enter the atmosphere without getting burned up too. So you can't say, well, the speed doesn't make a difference. The main thing is you broke the atmosphere. So long as you get there, it's good enough. Yeah, not really. Not really. The speed made all the difference. What happened to our poor little spacecraft that crash landed on the moon last week? Mm. It got there. Not the way you wanted to get it there. So the speed had all the difference. What happened to the engine? The engine stalled. What was the engine supposed to do? The engine here wasn't supposed to propel. The engine here was supposed to slow down a delay. But if you left to its own devices, it just crashed. It's finished. Dead. In other words, it's not a detail, it's foundational. That's the meaning of the matzah. The matzah tells us we went out of Mitzrayim, how we went out of Mitzrayim. That is the definition of Geula. The definition of Geula is that Hashem took us out of being in a situation where we would have been transformed negatively forever. And as such, you could understand that when Hashem took us out the way, there's a positive transformation forever. As we discussed in previous classes, the words of the Maharal, who says that once we went out of Mitzrayim, we can never go back to Mitzrayim either. Regardless of what they'll do to us, they can never take the freedom of spirit that Hashem gave us. There's a certain matzah-like quality that we have that can never be lost. You may have to find it, you may have to nurture it, you may have to develop it, but it's there, and it's never lost. That's the message.
So, Rabbi, what's the period of time that passed between Hashem telling Abraham that he would redeem his children?
For simplicity's sake, let's say 400 years. That's what the Torah says. Okay. It says, actually 430 years to be exact. Okay. 430 years, if you want to be exact. From Bismin Absarim to going out of Mitzrayim, 430 years. The thing is that only 210 of them were in Mitzrayim, and this is one of the things that the Gemara says. When Ptolemy made them translate the Torah, he put 70 sages in different places and didn't allow them any communication. Right? There was no iPhones, they couldn't talk to each other. And they all translated the Torah, and certain things they made changes so Ptolemy wouldn't laugh at them. One of the things, the changes he made is in this statement of 430 years. Because in fact, we were not in Egypt for 430 years, we were in Egypt for 210 years.
210?
In Egypt itself, 210 years. But there was 130 years from the time of Avraham Avinu until we came into the land. So that was the, not 130, no, do the math, 220.
And Rabbi, you talk about the black hole, is that a figure of speech?
When I'm talking about a black hole now, I'm talking about it in a spiritual metaphor.
Oh, okay.
But it's not a figure of speech, it's a real thing.
Okay.
It's a real scientific reality. It's so real that we even got a picture of it last week.
Yes.
Right? Einstein theorized about this about over a century ago, but nobody really knew for sure if it was true. It made sense, but a lot of like quantum physics makes sense, but at some point it doesn't make sense to us. Like time is really moving backwards, or like things that we don't really understand what that means even. On a practical level, quantum physics is something so esoteric, it just doesn't fit into reality as we know it, although it may be true. And Einstein theorized that there has to be, just as there is matter, there has to be antimatter. But it was never seen. Now, of course, nobody really ever could see antimatter. You can't go to a black hole and come out to talk about it, or it's not really a black hole.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't get a picture of it because it's black.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the picture? The picture is of
the light
around the edges of the black hole, right? It's not the drain, it's the whirlpool. That's that, but we have a picture. We have evidence today. And what is it? The black hole is its reality. It takes all reality and swallows it up, even photons. That's the real chiddush. That's the novelty. Even photons, which are the most non-tangible part of the physical world, there is a tangibility. They travel at a certain speed. But still, it's a photonic reality. It's a different kind of quantum physics. And even that gets swallowed up in a black hole. Nothing can come out of it. So spiritually speaking, I'm metaphorizing the 50th gate as a spiritual black hole that swallows us, and that's it. We're done. Toast. So this is the point. The point is, matzah zu shana eichlim. You wonder why we're eating this matzah? Now we understand what the geula meant. Now we understand the geula wasn't just some technical walking out of Mitzrayim, some emancipation of a people who once walked the face of earth. Who cares? Who cares? There have been so many people emancipated ever since that day. So much has happened since that time. We have been slaves so many times in our history since Mitzrayim. Why are we still talking about the concept of Yetzias Mitzrayim? And time and again, there have been people in history who said, enough already, stop obsessing about the Exodus. Let's talk about something else. There were people after the Holocaust, they don't want to talk about Pesach anymore. Do you know the original suggestion of Yom HaShoah was supposed to be on the first night of the Seder? They wanted to abolish Pesach, some of these secularists. That's how secular they were. But they missed the point. Because going out of Mitzrayim is not a technical freedom. It's a transformational moment. That's the representation of the matzah. Because the haste allowed for that redemption. And here the Rebbe continues now to explain, Al shum shalei hispik betzekes shel avei seinu. Now, one second. The matzah we eat is because God didn't allow the matzah to rise, but the commandment was given already earlier. Afshin etztava ala matzah is kedem lezeh. The matzah was already talked about earlier, three times in the 12th chapter of Exodus, which is before we leave Mitzrayim, we hear about matzah. In the 8th verse of the 12th chapter of Exodus, it says, Tzliyeshu matzis al meredim yichlu, that the Korban Pesach should be eaten, roasted, on matzah, with maror. And then in verse 15, it says, Shivas yomim toichol matzis. We didn't go out of Mitzrayim yet. What are you telling me? We eat matzah because we left Mitzrayim in haste. We didn't go out of Mitzrayim yet. God's giving us the mitzvah already. How could that be the reason? Or we have in verse 17, Ushmartem es hamatzos. Three times in chapter 12, three times the Torah says, this is how you're going to observe Pesach. And you're telling me it's because of the way we went out? We got the mitzvah before we went out. So the Rebbe says a very simple answer to that question. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tzivum lases hamatzah lezikaron hapela shehu asid lases lahem. God says, here's how you're going to celebrate Pesach to remember the miracle. It's going to happen. Not that happened. God gave us the commandment for the miracle that was going to happen. And that shouldn't be a question because the Korban Pesach is the same way. V'chein nitztavu b'Pesach. It says openly. What did they have to be a Korban Pesach for? Because Hashem was going to skip over their homes. He didn't skip over yet. He said clearly, I'm going to skip over the home. So in the same way, you understand that God told them that you have a Korban Pesach because of the miracle that was going to happen. In the same way, we understand that the matzah was because of the miracle, the methodology of the miracle, the way we were going to leave Mitzrayim. Koidem Maisa Nes, it was said before the miracle unfolded. Where is that found? It's found in the Haggadah called Zevach Pesach. Do you want to know what the actual words of the Zevach Pesach is? He says like this. Ki Hashem Yizbarach Hayedeya Ha'asides. It is God who knows, obviously, the future. Tziva Oysam, he gave them a command that they should make matzah lizikoda neisipela, to remember what didn't happen yet. God told them, it's going to happen, and I want you to remember it. Hu asid lasislem. Halaitida, he says, he commanded them a Pesach Mitzrayim because of upasach Hashem ala Pesach, because God's going to jump over the door. So he says, ba matzah, kredim maisanes. The matzah came before the miracle happened. Why is it hard to understand? Or if you want the way the Shibboleth HaLeket puts it, the Shibboleth HaLeket says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Re'eh Se'asid. God sees the future. Tzofe Umabit. He looks into the future. He knows the future. The future is as available to God as the present. Imagine all of time being like little frames, like remember the old-fashioned film? Remember the strips of film you have? So what is a movie? What's a motion picture? Many, 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 many strips. And by the way, what's HD? Tens of thousands of little frames. That's the whole HD the technology. It's just we get better and better and better at it. You make nanoseconds and nanoseconds of nanoseconds. So everything is very, very clear. The point is that all of that is like Hashem has the whole film spread out. Past, present, future. It's all before Hashem. And of course, I'm speaking about it in a silly material metaphor, which has nothing to do with the truth of how God sees things, but enables us to have somewhat of an understanding of what's not really understandable. So God knows what's going to be, and that's why he said, I'm telling you, forthwith, here's what's going to happen, here's how you should commemorate it. It's also, this is brought down in the Sefer called Avudraham, although the Avudraham doesn't bring it from, it's not an original thought. He quotes Rabbeinu Yosef Kimchi, and he says that the fact that they were commanded under matzah, koidem lochein, before it happened, was al shem ha'osid, by virtue or because of the future. And the Alter Rebbe, who has a famous maimer in which he speaks about matzah before chatzos, and matzah after chatzos, which is another whole huge, I don't know, call it a kettle of fish or a stew. It's very deep and very rich, and I actually once taught that maimer. It's online already. It's a whole amazing profundity that's connected to that maimer. But just here on the point, the Alter Rebbe says, he asks, Halei kvar nitztava, but they were commanded, you're giving me this whole story about matzah and what it represents after chatzos and in the morning, but they were commanded it before. He says, yes, that's true. But what it says, me koidim be'erev, this is al derech, what's written in the pasuk, magid mereshis achris. God says before what comes later.
And who was he telling this to, Rabbi?
The Jewish people. Yeah. Moshe Rabbeinu gave them the prophecy. Here's what's going to happen. Here's how things will unfold, and here's how you will commemorate it for posterity. He told them a lot of things. He told them you come to the land of Israel. They hadn't come yet. He told them they would have children. They didn't have the children yet. He said the children would challenge them. They didn't challenge them yet. How could they challenge them? They were going out of Mitzrayim together with them. But there would be a generation that would be born. It's the only nation that in its moment of freedom is already worried about the time when its own members will question its own validity. And this has been the story of our nation, where the next generation questions the validity. And we become, tragically, our own worst enemies. Nobody needs any elucidation on this. Open your eyes. It's out there today. This is implicit, unfortunately, because you're never Jewish by default. You have to work at it. I mean, you are, but it doesn't work. You have to nurture it. It's not something that just comes to us on a silver platter. So now we understand the business of the matzah. And this is the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is Melech Malchei HaMelachim. What's Melech Malchei HaMelachim? The King of all kings. So the Rebbe says, Melachim, kings, are the rulers, the magistrates in this world. Malchei HaMelachim, the King of kings, these are the Sarim Elyonim, Shebetzva Morim, these are the heavenly angels. For every government, every country, every nation has a heavenly angel. And God is the King of all kings. Not only the King of the physical king, but the King of the spiritual king, the alter ego. Like it says in the book of Daniel, where it speaks about in the 10th chapter, the Sar Melech Paras, the angel who represented Persia. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is proverbially called King of all kings. That's a euphemism. And we say, Shenemar, because it says in the Pasuk, and this actually is brought down in the Mishnah, that Yefos HaBotzek, they baked the bread, Asher Etziom Mitzrayim, Ugois Matzes, they baked it as cakes of bread, as wafers, Ki Lei Chametz, because it wasn't Chametz. Why wasn't it Chametz? Ki Gershu Mitzrayim, because they were driven out of Egypt. V'le Yachlu Lehismameh, they couldn't stay over there. V'gam Tzeda Le'yasolehem, and they didn't even make a snack. You ever hear of a mother leaving your home with little children that doesn't even make a snack? It's unheard of. Why did they do that? Ah, this the Mechilta says, this is the Jewish people to shows our emuna, like dia shvachan shal Yisrael. They didn't say to Moshe. Moshe said, now. He said, now, Moshe, please. We got little kids. Can we prepare a bag of bamba for them or something? At least raisins, some nuts, something. Now, Moshe says, we have to leave this second. Moshe, we have little children. They're going to be hungry in 5 minutes. And by the way, we'll be hungry in an hour. Now. They're okay. Moshe gave the command. No questions. That's it. Off to the races. And this was the incredible emunah, like it says later on in the book of Ezekiel, Lechtech acharei b'midbar b'eretz lezerua. Hashem said, you followed me into the desert, a land where there was no harvest. You don't know how you're going to live. Hashem said, we went. And that's on a literal level why matzah becomes also an expression of faith, food of faith. Because it represented the faith we had in Hashem. Hashem pulled us out of Mitzrayim, and we just went with the flow of matzah, straight into the desert. And the point is, She'ilu yuchlu l'hismamea, the Rebbe says. Here it says, ki lo yuchlu, because they couldn't delay, because they couldn't tarry. Ilu yuchlu, if they could have tarried, for sure, eifum chametz, they would have made it chametz. Why? What do you mean? It's Pesach, you're not allowed to have chametz. The Rebbe says, no, no, no. Pesach Mitzrayim l'nohag elu laila v'yoyim. The Rebbe brings down here from the Ran that Pesach, the first Pesach, the 6-7 days of Pesach was later, in the future. The first Pesach command was only the first day. And elsewhere it's brought down, it was only the first night. So therefore, if the Jewish people were going on a journey, what could they have made? Sandwiches for tomorrow. What are we having for lunch tonight? I know today we're eating matzah, but tonight it's already, you know, we have to have memuna. What do we have to make? We have to make something for after this day of avoiding the chametz. Because on the surface, you say, what's going on over here? They didn't bake the bread as bread because God drove them out of Mitzrayim. What do you mean they got a mitzvah? They wouldn't have baked it anyway. I found the Ritva says something unbelievable. The Ritva says that, you know what? They actually did bake it as chametz, he says. The Ritva, and it's a very unusual commentary. I never seen this anywhere else. The Ritva says, Mikan lo madnu, that when it says ki loy chametz, loy chametz kishiyotzu mi Mitzrayim. It wasn't chametz when they left Mitzrayim. Ava kishiyigiyu le refidim, when they came to refidim, chametz haya. He said, but that wasn't a problem. Only in Mitzrayim they couldn't have chametz. Many Rishonim disagree with this. For example, the Abarbanel, in his commentary, he says, he has this whole lengthy dissertation about the Jewish people and haste and matzah and how the matzah serves to be the most acute reminder of the haste with which we left Mitzrayim. And it also reminds us that Hashem will redeem us in haste in the future. And this is the memory is all about the chitpozen, the mehiras rav nimratz, the haste, the incredible speed with which we left Mitzrayim on the night of Pesach, that we got told about this on the night before. And the Abarbanel says something unbelievable. Why did they have to eat matzah before they left Mitzrayim if the whole matzah was to remember the haste with which they left Mitzrayim? So why did they have to eat matzah in Mitzrayim then? Matzah should only have been a year later to remember the haste. Abarbanel says something amazing. He says because they wouldn't even realize how fast they left. If they hadn't had a matzah experience a day before, the day before they were making matzah. And when they made, ever been to a matzah bakery? Mm-hmm. Everybody's on steroids. I mean, not the matzah. Everybody's like, quick, quick, hurry, hurry. Shame matzah's mitzvah. It's the quickest place you'll ever visit. Like people who have anxiety attacks don't do well in a matzah bakery. Like you get anxious, you walk in the door. Everybody's anxious. Everybody's nervous. Imagine you get a command. You have to do it this way. Most people could walk a tightrope. They could walk a narrow line, paint a line, tell them, walk it, no problem. Take that same narrow line and put them 30 stories above ground and say, walk it now. They're terrified to do it. Not because it's windy. Because now all of a sudden there's something. If I don't walk in that line, I'm toast. I'm dead. So when you tell a person can make matzah quickly, you might do it, you're making whatever, you don't think twice. But when you're under this dire warning, this is your first mitzvah, don't drop it, okay? Don't blow it. You got to do this right. You have to make sure it's baked. Imagine the anxiety they had. So they're baking matzah, and everybody's yelling and screaming, bake it fast, let's go, let's move it. And baking enough for everybody have to make it. They're quickly making the kneading, rolling, and throwing it in the fire, and everybody so realizes how fast it took. And then the next day, they left that way by accident, so to speak. Not because they wanted to this time, but because they were forced to. So Abarbanel says now they realized how quickly they left. They were actually all out of Mitzrayim. They evacuated 3 million people, and they said, one second, the dough didn't even rise yet. Did you realize what just happened? He says, Machmas Simchas Hageula, they would have been so excited to go out of Mitzrayim. So he says, because of the joy of going, they wouldn't even have realized the miracle. It would have been lost on them. So Hashem said, eat matzah last night. And they had to eat matzah last night. They had to bake it the day before. And to bake it, you know, matzah bakeries, anxiety. And then the next morning, they realized when they walked out of Mitzrayim, OMG, this thing didn't even rise yet. Abarbanel says, he says different than the Ritva. He says they were worried that it shouldn't rise afterwards. First of all, they left Mitzrayim because it didn't rise yet. And they said, it didn't rise yet. We have to make sure it doesn't rise. How do you make sure it doesn't rise? If you keep pounding the dough, that's another way. You keep it in play. It only rises if you leave it to its own devices. But if you keep pounding it, it doesn't rise. So he said, now they realized, look at this, it's a miracle, it didn't rise yet. I can't believe how quick it left Mitzrayim. Keep on pounding. And they're pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding. And they came to refeed him and they baked it quickly. And this made them realize what an incredible event had just occurred. So now we understand why matzah al shem ha-geula. Now it all makes sense to us. And here's something very interesting. in the Haggadah, the Brisker Haggadah, so they have this fascinating dissertation for Rabbi Chaim of Brisk, where he told his students, what's going on over here? He says, we eat matzah because we left Mitzrayim in haste. How could you give reasons for mitzvahs? He says, all the mitzvahs that have reasons, the reasons come after the mitzvah. And he gave them a few examples. He says that we know that the mitzvah of murder is so society should endure. Killing is a horrible thing. And he says, we know the mitzvah of being kind to others is what fixes the world. He said to them, don't fool yourself. God could have created a world in which murder would have been necessary to sustain life. In fact, I can't remember where I read this, but I recently read this outrageous claim that disease has been good for the human race because it's killed off the weaker specimens, and it's called what was Darwin's terminology? Survival of the fittest. He says disease is nature's way of killing off the weakest so that the survival of the fittest so that the species could survive. And I'm like, this person is insane. Do you realize what the person just said? They actually welcome disease. But you know, in this crazy Orwellian world, everything goes. Today, killing a person who's sick is called an act of compassion. So to you and I, killing is evil. It's cruel. And somebody else says, no, what are you talking about? It's the Compassionate Care Act. The Senate will vote on it soon because the parliament already passed it. It's called compassionate killing, compassionate care. So Reb Chaim said, don't fool yourself. The mitzvahs of being kind to another, to us that makes sense. He says there could have been a world in a society where it would make sense to be cruel to others and to be indifferent to others because that's how we'll survive. Somebody's got to go, it's got to be you. And by the way, there have been civilizations like this. The Aryan civilization didn't come out of nowhere. There is much tragic precedent for Aryan civilizations. In fact, I'll tell you something which is controversial, and I don't know why it is, but the name Iran comes from the origin of Aryan. Google it. The Germanic peoples come from Persia originally. And if you go back to the records, the weakest would die. And they didn't believe in being compassionate. They didn't believe in extending a helping hand. It was all about survival of the fittest. They celebrated strength and brawn. So Reb Chaim of Brisk said to his students, don't think that the mitzvahs follow the way the world is. He says, on the contrary, Hashem looked into the Torah and that's how he created the world. He says, the reasons for mitzvahs, that's not why we do the mitzvah. We do the mitzvah because that's the way Hashem created the world. Because the mitzvah is this way, that's the way Hashem created the world. It's exactly the opposite of what everybody thinks. But Reb Chaim of Brisk said, he said, don't think that we eat the matzah because we left Mitzrayim that way. Because Hashem gave us the mitzvah of matzah, that's where we left Mitzrayim. It's like, you had kind of like Orwellian, like the other approach. But the truth is, the way that Rebbe explains this, you don't need that whole dissertation. That's not required. That whole exercise is superfluous. The reason that Hashem told us to eat matzah is because how he was planning to take us out of Mitzrayim. And the message is so cardinal. Yitzias Mitzrayim is not an event, a blip on the screen in a long history of a nation, because then it wouldn't be relevant anymore. Yitzias Mitzrayim is a transformative event, the likes of which never happened before or after. And even when Mashiach will come, Maskid in Yitzias Mitzrayim. Why? Because that's what transformed us. Being on the precipice, on the whirlpool of the black hole of the 50th gate, being snatched out and reorganized so that we actually become reflective of matzah. And that's how Chassidus explains what matzah represents, humility, and why it represents faith, and so on and so forth. And here, the Ma'am Loyas beautifully puts it. He says, this is the question that a person has to ask. Forget, even if there's no child, a person has to ask this question. So why are we eating matzah? What is the message of matzah? And the broader question is, what's the message of Pesach? What is matzah is really what is Pesach. And when you understand the answer to what is matzah, you know what is Pesach. And you know why Yetzias Mitzrayim is an event to be talked about for posterity. And he brings down all these ideas of us being on the precipice. And he says, I told you it was the Abarbanel, but actually it's the Ma'am Loas quoting the Abarbanel. He uses those words. He says, Lochein Tziva Kadosh Baruch Hu, that's why God commanded us, because he says, B'simchas Gu'ulasim, the joy of their redemption, Le'samu Leif Klal, they wouldn't have noticed if the dough rose or not. It would have been like whatever. Who thinks about dough? Our life is on the line. But because they got a commandment of dough, that's why they were so into the dough. And they were looking at the dough, because the dough was an issue. And that's how it became the reminder or the telltale signs of how quickly they had left, which ultimately evolved into the paradigm of Passover redemption itself. And now we understand a little bit of the meaning of matzah, zo sha'ano oichlim, al shumma. To be continued.